You say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you, because you say, I have not sinned. And so God's saying, judgment's coming. Chapter 3, the marriage relationship is recalled again. And so he shows that there's this betrayal. And you know this writing of divorcement, when one betrays their spouse. And to take them back would be, it says, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? And so they didn't do that. But God, his spouse, his beloved, his betrothed, leaves and plays the harlot. And what does God say? Yet, return to me. He's willing to take them back. And that's a fascinating acknowledgement of God's graciousness. And in verses 6 through 11 of chapter 3, he talks about what Israel had done. He recalls what Israel, now remember, Judah versus Israel. Israel's like 100 years ago taken by Assyria. And he's saying to them, verse 6, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? And all of the idolatry that she committed? So God's talking to Judah and saying, did you see what Israel did 100 years ago and all of their idolatry? And I said, verse 7, after she had done these things, I said, return to me. See, he said that to them too. But she did not return. So Israel didn't return to God. And guess what happened? 722 BC. Assyria comes in, wipes them out, takes them away, right? And verse 7 at the end, it says, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. They watched it. They knew what happened. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. He did the same thing. Verse 10, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. Remember how Josiah did all those reforms? And it looked like they had come back, but in their hearts they had not. And the Lord said to me, verse 11, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Now, is that saying that Israel was righteous? No. But did Israel have an example like Judah had in front of them? No, they didn't. But Judah did have this example, and yet they still chose to depart from God. They still chose to follow after these idols and to forsake the Lord. And so God is just saying how significant this is when everything was before them. Here's God's looking for, thinking, well, Israel will, surely they'll do what they do and then they'll return to me, but they didn't. But then he's saying, Judah, you saw it and you did not. You even saw the outcome and you did not turn. And you have not turned and you have not repented. So that's really powerful to see in chapter 3. Now, and the remainder of it talks about God's mercy because he's going to restore them. And so there's some looking forward to his mercy as he's going to bring them back. Now, chapter 4 was just a call for repentance, if you remember. And he says in verse 1, if you return to me, O Israel, if you return to me, then return to me. Did you catch that? If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you put away the abominations out of my sight, you shall not be moved. And then it says in verse 2, and you shall swear the Lord lives, how? In truth and in judgment and in righteousness. It says, break up your fallow grounds, do not sow among thorns. Verse 4, it says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah. Lest my fury come forth like fire. And so, circumcise your heart. And isn't that an interesting concept? Is to uncover your heart. To make yourself vulnerable to the Lord. Expose yourself to the Lord, right? Open yourself up to Him. Trust Him. Circumcision of the heart. Well, they had the sign of circumcision, but that wasn't the big point. The big point was to not hide yourself from the Lord. All right. So then there's another warning about judgment coming from the north. And Jeremiah expresses his anguish over this impending doom toward the end of the chapter. And so then we get to chapter 5. Okay, you see these kind of patterns coming about the warnings and the call for repentance. This is coming through all of these chapters. You'll see this. And so God opens up and says, look for anybody who seeks for truth. See if there's one person that seeks for truth. Anyone who executes judgment, find one and I'll pardon her. What does that remind you of? Yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Fine. Oh, perhaps 50. No, 40. All the way down. And here's, find one. Well, Jeremiah was faithful, right? I mean, but the point is, how complete was this sin? It was complete. It was thorough. And it was running all through Judah. Now look at he looks around and he finds none. In verse 4, Jeremiah says, surely these are poor. These are foolish, for they don't know the way of the Lord. I'm looking among the poor people, right? And they just don't understand. So I'll go to the great men and speak to them. Surely they've known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. And what does he find there? Nothing. And it says in verse 5 at the end, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. What do you think is meant by that? That they've broken the yoke and burst the bonds. I want to leave, just kind of open that question up. What?
Sounds like they broke a contract with the Lord.
Okay. And what does a yoke do? And what do bonds do?
Restrain.
They restrain. And they confine, right? Well, what are we talking about here? A broken, what yoke? What bonds? The covenant with God. The restraints that God's word and God's law would put on one. And does God's rule and law constrain us? Does it put boundaries for us? Yes, it does. But it says here, these have altogether broken the yoke and they have burst the bonds. Yes. It isn't what they want. They always have a chance and the ability to return, but it's not in their heart. Their heart is so full of rebellion that they're not going to return. They've kind of hardened their hearts against it. Their faces have turned hard against it. I'm innocent, right? Yeah.
The idea of the yoke and the bond being burst like that, you know, it was used back in chapter 2.
Yes.
And it also carries on the idea that their wickedness will correct them. So they've broken that yoke. As long as they're under that yoke is correcting them.
Mm-hmm.
You take an ox or a horse or whatever.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, there'll be several times where it says your own sins will meet the end of your own sin. They judged that God's rules were restricting and confining, but what they failed to realize is that there was a level of protection that comes in. Being within God's boundaries. And don't we do that today too? You know, we think, oh, this is just so hard to do. And sometimes I think we might think that the God's thou shalt nots might be confining and restrictive. And well, I want to be free of that. I don't want to be bound by all of that. That just seems so oppressive. But there's some level of protection that comes with that too, isn't there?
Deuteronomy 6:24, His commandments are for our good always.
Always. Yes, sir. That's right. And so, you know, to break those bonds really releases those protections that God has for us. And that's what we need to be careful to not do. And to not somehow conclude that this is a hardship on us and that this is keeping me from being who all I want to be and can be. And it's actually quite the opposite, is that within God's confines, we can be all that we should be and all that He would have us to be. Which is a phenomenal thing. So I thought that was a good thing for us to think about. And what is it that Psalm 2 says?
Cast off our chains from us.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, let's not have this. We'll be our own people, right? And so there was a lot of warning against that line of thought. It's the same thing. So that's just a good application for us even today. Okay, verse 7, chapter 5. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. Verse 9, shall I not punish them for these things? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? This question is going to be asked several times. And, you know, was that fair that God would punish these people, his children? And he's always fair. That's right. And that's the Deuteronomy 6:24. I mean, his judgment's always right. And it was needed. And it came when it needed to come. And so, but he makes this case over and over again. Look at this, look at this, look at this. Shall I not avenge them? Would it be, isn't that just? Now, look at verse 12. It says, they have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. You see, that was another issue that was going on. Is there were prophets that were lying about what was going on. They were lying about the conditions in the times, and they were not reading the times properly. And they were saying things that would make the people feel good about what's going on. It's okay. It's okay. Evil won't come upon us. We won't see sword or famine. It was a lie. It's not true. It was an easy message to preach. And how often do we run across that today? Let's preach the easy message. And let's avoid the talk about judgment. Let's avoid talk about warnings about doing evil. Let's avoid talking about the possibility that we might be condemned even to hell for our behavior. Let's avoid that. Let's just talk about good things. You see, we can't go down. Do we need to talk about the good things? Yes, we need hope. We need excitement. We need encouragement about where we're going. But warnings are important, and we need to not neglect those, and it sounds like they did here.
Aaron, it's interesting how, well, verse 12 of chapter 5 aligns with the words of the serpent in chapter 3 of Genesis.
Yeah.
Jeremiah had told them that they would see destruction, and then these false prophets words complete 180. It's the same thing the serpent did in the beginning. And I would imagine it's the same thing the serpent is doing this very day.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The father of all lies, right? Okay. Look at verse 14. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I'll make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. And verse 15, all the way through verse 17, 15 through 17, you might make a side note to reference Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 49 through 52, and those are almost identical. Almost identical. About 800 years earlier in Deuteronomy 28, these things would be said about a nation coming from afar, a mighty nation, a nation whose language you do not know, and the power that they'll have, they'll eat you up. Verse 17, they'll eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. They'll eat up your flocks and your herds. They'll eat up your vines, your fig trees, They'll destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. All that's going to be taken away by this nation that will come in, whose language you don't know, that they'll enslave you. And you'll be taken captive by them, and you won't understand what they're saying. And they're going to tell you to do things, and you won't understand them. And you'll be beaten because you don't understand them. Well, that's not fair. What's not fair? And so even 800 years earlier, this was foretold. And Jeremiah is again repeating these words, almost verbatim, of what's looming in the near future. But verse 18, even in those days, I will not make a complete end of you. And so we have some remnant language here embedded in there. So there's this hope of a return. And this final question is in the chapter of why don't you fear me? Even the waves, the ocean, know their boundaries. But yet, you refuse to submit to me. And verse 28, again, shall I not punish these people? On a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself after all that they've done? And again, more language about the prophets prophesying falsely in verse 31. That's a recurring theme, by the way, that we're going to see in Jeremiah, is the prophets speaking falsely and lying. We'll see that coming up later, where they say peace when there is no peace. Now, let's look at the chapter 6 here. In chapter 6, in verses 1 through 5, in this section, we have a picture painted about this coming judgment and about a coming invasion. And so as you read these, and we're going to read these verses together, listen to the words and just, you can almost see this picture develop in your mind. Verse 1, O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a signal fire in Beth Hakerem. For disaster appears out of the north, a great destruction, and I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. Prepare war against her. Now listen to this. This is like the language of the armies, and that you can almost hear them talking. Prepare war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise, let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. And so they're attacking at noonday. They're attacking at night. This is going to be fierce. It's going to be ongoing. And that's the picture that we get here. He's saying, run for safety. Get out of Jerusalem, number one. Warn everybody. And you can see how this threat is going to be over and over and continual. Now look at verse 6 and 7. For thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. So this is the Lord of hosts saying, cut down trees and build a siege against this. Here's the city. Who is he talking to? God's saying, cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. Who's he talking to? Babylon, right? So, you mean God's talking to Babylon and not his people? What is God? God is the ruler of the nations, right? And so he uses nations against nations to make his will be done. And so here he's talking to Babylon, points out the city, directs them there. As a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. And so you have God giving the orders for Babylon to set up a siege. Why? Why? What's the reason for this? She's full of oppression. She keeps her wickedness fresh. Just like you keep water fresh in a well, she keeps her wickedness fresh and ongoing and never ceasing. Violence and destruction, sickness and wounds are ever before me. These are the reasons that God is calling on this nation of Babylon to destroy her. Verse 8, here's another warning. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. The New King James says, lest my soul depart from you. I don't want to leave you, but if you continue down this path, I will, and you'll be forsaken. But in verse 9, read with me and follow along with me, 9 through 15. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel, as a grape gatherer. Put your hand back into the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? This is like Jeremiah speaking. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. And now, listen to what God would say. I will pour it out on the children outside. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of the young men together, for even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days, and their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. So when in verse 9, when it says that, it says, as the grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. You can just imagine them going through and pulling the clusters off as they're picking these grapes. And you got the clusters off. No, now go back and pull through again and make sure you've got it. And you just think about that. How many times was Jerusalem gone up against? And how many times did they take captives away? 3 invasions, right? So maybe a little bit of a word picture there about what's going on. Do I get 2 bells? Is that like the first bell? Or was that a phone? Oh, okay. Just ignore that. Yeah, I'm good. I've got 7 minutes by my watch. So, okay, good. That's perfect. All right. So, verse 10, to whom shall I speak and warn? We talked about this a moment ago. Their ears are closed or uncircumcised. They're covered. Their ears are covered. They can't even hear it. The word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. In them, does that remind you also about having the delight in the word of God? Does that remind you of Psalm 1, right? The righteous man? Well, these people weren't that way. They had no delight in the words of the Lord. They thought it was a burden. They thought it was bondage. And they were going to cast that off. Now, verse 11, you can see language about how complete this is going to be. For even the husband shall be taken with a wife, the aged with him who's full of days. And then you have how that their fields, their wives, houses will be turned over to other people. And these, interestingly, are the problems that Judah had. They were covetous of people's houses, of their neighbors' wives. And guess what's going to happen? Those things are going to be taken from them. And it's a punishment that fits the crime. Now, again, language in verse 14 about how the priests, the prophets, they've healed the hurt of my people slightly by saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Again, the lies that they were telling was a problem. And so people were being calmed down about the impending doom and judgment and made to feel better about the condition that they were in. Now, 16 through 21. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is. Then you will find rest for your souls. And listen to the next phrase. But they said, we will not walk in it. Verse 17, also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. And they said, we will not listen. Well, who are these watchmen that he's talking about? I set watchmen over you. And what did the watchmen say? They said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. Well, what's a trumpet do? Let you know. It's a warning signal. And so who were the watchmen? The prophets. I sent you the prophets to give you warning. And you said, we will not listen. Peace, peace. Everything's okay. No, Jeremiah. And there were others. No, no, you're wrong. That's not true. We have peace. Everything's okay. That's a lie. Therefore, verse 18, hear you, nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but they've rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. So what were they doing? Oh, we're offering our sacrifices. We're doing all of these things that these offerings that you told us to do. Well, what were they to them? It was just ritual. There was no substance to it. What was wrong with those sacrifices? These were high-valued items that they were importing in. and offering these things. Oh, look at this, look at this. But what was wrong? Their heart wasn't in it. And God knew that. So there's our problem. And so there's going to be warnings about this impending judgment again in verse 22 all the way down through verse 26. And finally, verses 27 through 30, it says, I have set you as an assayer and a fortress among my people. The fortress goes back to some wording back in chapter 1, how God would say that he would be a pillar and a fortress against the people, not to worry, but an assayer. Do you know what an assayer is? 1 minute. Oh, you weren't raising your hand for an assayer? Fine. Okay, so here's what an assayer is. An assayer is somebody, if you just look at the definition, it is somebody that works with metals. And you can see this in the rest of the verses. And you see this picture about, let's see, I've sent you an assayer that you may know and test their way. This is God saying to Jeremiah, these are stubborn rebels walking in slanders. They are bronze and iron. They are corruptors. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. You see, that's what that smelting process is like. It's to heat this up, and the dross is pulled away, and you're left with the pure. But the verse says, the wicked are not drawn off. The people will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. You see, refine and refine and heat and heat, and there's nothing good there. And that's the sum of where they are. And judgment is coming because of it. Chapters 5 and 6. It's one piece of paper, 5 on one front and 6 on the other. And so we need to get those dispersed. I didn't allow enough time for that. I'm sorry for that. But we'll go over those next week, Lord willing, and we will continue on into chapter 7 and beyond. Thank you.